Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is light in darkness. Your word is a sword against our enemy. Your word is our strong tower. We run to it and we're safe. Your word is our shield. Please, God, surround us with the shield today. May your spirit lead us to do things that we've never done, to receive like we've never received, and to make changes that help us accomplish more, to bring more people to the kingdom. We're ready, God. We're ready to be used in that capacity. So teach us your word, please. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to set you up. I'm telling you from the beginning. I have this whole plan for today's Bible study. There is a scripture verse in 2 Thessalonians that talks about not keeping company with a brother who does not walk orderly. There's scripture verses, I can name 10 of them or more, that talk about not hanging out with people who are immoral, not being around people who are overly angry, who are sensual or sexual or demonic in nature, to avoid them, don't eat with them, don't sit with them, don't confer with them, don't take their advice, don't associate with them. Anybody who names himself a brother who does these things, you are to avoid. Now remember, I'm trying to set you up, so please don't amen me too fast. You might wind up on the wrong side of something. As a matter of fact, keeping your place in 2 Corinthians, just turn a few pages to the left to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. If you remember, just a few weeks ago, we talked about this brother that came into the church there in Corinth. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality, it's not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, I, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged this man as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, please, it has been reported, people who like to corrupt our text, saying that means that we're to kill that person. That is not true. To deliver one up for the destruction of the flesh just means to throw them out of the church. Hey, look, I'm sorry. If you're going to do that kind of stuff, you can't be coming here and flaunting your sin. It's one thing to be in sin and to be ashamed about it. It's another thing completely to be in sin and be prideful about it. You have your parade, man, you know. Swingers, this is our swingers parade. We trade wives, the gathering of the cuckolders or the whatever. He says, no. That his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That if you have a big hunk of flour and you put just a little bit of yeast in it, it'll ruin the whole batch. So that one person in the church, one person with the wrong attitude, get rid of them. Please remember, I'm setting you up. If you're new here, you're thinking, dude, this guy's just mental. I am, but that has nothing to do with it. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in this epistle, in my epistle, not to keep company with the sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Please give me your attention. It would seem at first read, at first glance, not having a complete... Listen, Paul, in the book of Acts, you can turn back to 2 Corinthians while I'm telling you about this. He talked about giving the whole counsel of God's word. People build whole religions, build whole doctrines around partial portions of scripture. Very dangerous. You must have the whole counsel of God. That's why it's so important for a pastor to be learned in scripture. When you find out about a guy who gets saved and 5 or 6 years later, he goes out and starts a church, it's like, be careful. That dude is susceptible. You're raising, the Bible talks about raising a leader up too fast so that he falls into the same trap as the devil. Be careful. Let him learn a little bit. Let him get a little seasoned. Let him have some time to read the Bible, maybe even the whole thing at least once. Because what we're about to learn now, the heart of Paul, which we can safely say is also the heart of God, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Please give me your attention. If you were here last week, excuse me, we looked at the first chapter, and the Apostle Paul said, listen, I really want to come and see you, but I know, you ready? That first letter that I wrote you, I was pretty harsh. I was pretty tough on y'all. I came down on that dude that was messing around with his stepmom pretty hard. And I don't want to just be the heavy, he says. I don't want to be the guy that just comes down on you. You shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do this. I know that this world is full with struggles. As long as we're in the flesh. I had a brother say to me the other day, man, he didn't say it to me. He said it to somebody else, and we were making fun of him. He said, when I get married, right, I'm not going to struggle with lust anymore. Yeah, it goes completely away. But what if I marry like the woman who I think is the most beautiful woman in the world? Then I won't struggle with lust anymore, right? Right, never. That's it. It's over. No, that's not the way it works. The Bible says very clearly that the battle, the struggle of the lust of the eyes is never satisfied. The eyes of man are never full, the Bible says. You are to reckon yourself dead, because as long as you're alive in this body, the struggle of lust and pride and anger and greed and wrath and vengeance, it's forever. Your desire to do these things will always be there. That is what separates, kind of like what the old saying, the men from the boys. People who realize this thing and keep fighting it versus people who realize these things and think, I gotta fake it. Do you understand? You can look at two people, and one of them might look like he's like further along in his walk with the Lord, but he's not further along. He's just a good liar. And then you have this other person who doesn't look like he's further along. He's just fighting. He's just doing the best he can, he or she. But they really know, and they really believe, and they really want to. We had this misunderstanding that once we get saved, God comes and takes some big eraser, and like he erases this memory from your mind, he erases this perversion from your heart, he does this. And listen, when he does those things, and sometimes he does those little things, hallelujah, I'm glad. But that's not the reality of our walks, is it, guys? That's not the reality of our walk, is it, guys? No. We have these struggles. We are, even though we have these treasures in what? Earthen vessels, jars of clay in the NIV. So Paul is telling them, I don't want to come down on you guys. But, verse 3, or should I say, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Please, as a coach in martial arts, my father used to always tell me, my father was my boxing coach growing up, and he used to always tell me, Ryan, you know when it's time to quit boxing, when you get as much joy and as much pleasure from the victory of your students as you do from your own victories. And I had to come to that conclusion myself. Me and my son, we used to travel all over the state doing jiu-jitsu tournaments together, and I'd be on one mat and he'd be on the other mat, and it'd be Ryan Gittman report to mat 6, Josiah Gittman, and I'd be like, son, do not get on the mat until I get back. And I'd run over there. And a few times, more than a couple of times, I came back and I missed. How'd you do? I won. I missed you. Oh. I had to finally say, you know what? My victory or my defeat Wasn't worth it. I had to say, you know what, I'm done. No more tournaments. I'm here, and I'm going to take you to tournaments, and that's all we're going to do. The victory that a pastor has got to become what Paul is telling them. Man, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth, it was written. I have no greater joy than to see you guys get married. You know, yesterday afternoon, some of you all were here. Tom and Danielle got married. That's just to see families, to see people who are apart. Their lives are so fragmented, so shattered, so broken. I mean, if you looked at either one of those two from without the Spirit of God, you'd say, what a mess. What a mess. There's nothing about those two that you'd say, but you know what? You put them together in the presence of the Lord, under the power of the Holy Spirit, with the blessing and support of the church, and now all of a sudden you're like, this works. This works. I mean, I don't know where they are today. Actually, I probably do know. Johnny and Tate. I mean, you look at those two. Like when I found out they were dating, me and my wife were on our way up to Georgia. We were halfway through Georgia, and Johnny calls me on the phone. We stopped at a rest stop. What's up, man? He goes, man, I think I found my wife. What are you talking about? I'm telling you, I think God brought me a new wife. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, man, I think Kate's the one. It's like, Kate who? Kate. 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 I'm like, Johnny, what are you talking about? You know, Kate, the black girl from Haiti, a family's from Haiti. You're such a kidder. But now you look at them. And in Christ, it works, doesn't it? It really does. And for me, well, again, I'm not retired. Don't get me wrong. I got to still fight this fight every day. But the Apostle Paul is telling this congregation, look, man, I hate coming down on y'all. I don't want to be the one dropping wood. I'm yelling at you guys. You got this person in your church. Get rid of him. And I know you got that letter. Now, keep this in mind. The Apostle Paul couldn't send an email. He couldn't drop a phone call. So he goes to Corinth some years prior. He starts this fellowship, and every time he had to send a letter, parchment, ink, roll it up. Can you get this there? Christians were being prosecuted and persecuted all over the continent. So when they got a letter from Paul, man, they didn't want to see you're screwing up. They want to hear, man, you're doing it right, and I'm proud of you. But if you read 1 Corinthians, like we all just got through reciting, man, it was a beat down. It was a beat. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. And now with the second letter he's writing, he goes, man, I hated doing that to you guys. I know when you hear from me, you don't want to be tough. Now, I get the benefit of being your pastor / teacher, whereas Paul was an apostle, and he only came around once in a while and only sent a letter. I get here, and if I beat you guys up today, it's okay. There's always Wednesday or next week. You know what I mean? And I can make it right. I can help you guys through it. So this is what's going on mentally. Sorry about that, guys. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Why is that, guys? Why is it love that is in abundance through tears? And here's why. Because when somebody loves you, they tell you the truth even if it hurts. When somebody doesn't care about you, they don't say nothing to you. What does the Bible say? The wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? What's love carefully concealed? Better is anybody? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So the Apostle Paul says, man, I love you. That's why I put that smack down on you. Because nobody else is going to tell you that. Nobody else is invested. You know, as a pastor, if I will come out here and I'll just tell you nice things, we could fill this place up. I can be really syrupy and nice. I can. Ask my wife. I can turn it on like that. Linda Yancey, why are you laughing? You don't believe me. You don't believe me. Oh, you do? Okay. But if I really love you, what am I looking to do? Fill the church up? Or am I looking to tell you guys the truth? I want you guys to know the struggles in the last 25, almost more than 25 years now that me and my wife have gone through. And I'm trying to tell you, listen, I know that these times are going to be tough. I know it's going to seem like God's not there. You know, David, in my morning devotion, David was writing a psalm about 10 years running in caves, waiting on God. God, why have you forgotten me? God, why have you forsaken me? Blah, 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 blah. But by the end of the psalm, he's like, God, you have been so merciful to me. Merciful? 10 years of waiting for God to show up while men are trying to kill you? That doesn't sound like mercy, does it? But to David, all he knew is he had to wait on God, and God was going to show up. And I'll testify to that now myself. Anybody else? Amen on that one? Amen. Continuing. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Please, before we read 8 and 9, which is really germane to what we're doing, he now addresses what we just read in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. He goes, listen, I know you guys were hard on that dude, and yeah, he deserved it, but don't beat him down too low. You don't know what was going on in his life. You don't know what he was struggling with. You don't know what he had to deal with. You did what you had to do. Now go easy on him. Why? You don't want to put sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Now, apparently, and this is church history, the dude was cast out of the church. He repented. He split with his stepmom. And now he wanted to come back to church. Because unlike in our day and age, and there's a positive and a negative to it, in our day and age, you don't like something I said? You don't like that I told you I judged some aspect of your life? You're like, bye. I'll just go to the other church up the block. I won't tell them what's going on in my life. They'll never find out. I'll just fellowship there. And then the same thing will happen there. You know how many people, church, 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 until they make the same mess that they made, and then they wind up never going to church anymore. And here's what they say. Oh, I tried church, man. Those people were all judgmental. Whoa, 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 whoa. Was it them judgmental, or was you not receiving any correction? I don't want to talk about it. I figured that. But why I set you guys up from the beginning, is on one hand, the Apostle Paul says, don't associate with this guy, don't meet with that guy, don't eat with this guy. Here, you know what he's saying? He says, with repentance, forgiveness. Now, this is a double-edged sword, and it's a real harsh double-edged sword. You don't have to forgive somebody who doesn't repent to you. I don't. There's nothing in Scripture that says forgive if they don't repent. Nothing I could remember. Nothing I found. And I heard Chuck Smith say the same thing. But with repentance, forgiveness. Yeah, but that person repented 5 times and they keep doing the same thing. Guess what? You are, according to Christ, commanded to forgive them. Even if they, well, how many times should I forgive my brother if he keeps sinning against me and keeps coming repentant? 7 times? Sound familiar, anybody? And that wasn't a specific number. He wasn't saying 140 times, forgive him. Just keep forgiving. Now, why is forgiveness so important? Well, it's the chief cornerstone of 2 things. Number one, it's the chief cornerstone of our relationship with the Lord. How many of you guys ain't sinned yet today? Don't lie. Exactly. And yet you're going to go to God according to 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? So that's the cornerstone number one. But you know what the cornerstone number two is that we don't talk about much? Unforgiveness in the life of human beings is what the Bible calls the root of bitterness, and it eats us all up. Do you know how many of us here, you're mad at your cousin, you're mad at your aunt, you're mad at your mom, you're mad at your dad, you're mad at your wife, you're mad at your husband. Man, you know what? It's hard because with spouses, you know, spouses, they know the labyrinth that is your life. And they make the right turns at the right places and they stick you where it hurts most. Don't they? Oh, they know what to say. And those are the people you don't want to forgive. But the truth of the matter is the only people that can really hurt you are the people that really you love. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor, that person molested me. No, but you don't understand, Pastor, that person left me. You don't understand, that person physically abused me. You don't, no. is where you don't understand. I know exactly, because the same things happened to me. And I'm telling you right now, the only way to get rid of your anger, the only way to get rid of your loneliness, the only way to get rid of this bitterness that seems to haunt you is to forgive them. Now, I'm not saying you should forgive them and make yourself vulnerable so that they could hurt you again. I'm just saying forgive them and let it go. You've heard me say, Pastor John Cinelli told me, you know you're a real Christian when you don't want your worst enemy to go to hell, because hell's that bad. And there's some people I was really looking forward to them going to hell. I really wanted them to go to hell. But that old man has to die, because I'm the same disgusting animal as they are. It's just, like Pastor Bob used to say, it's funny how my sin on me needs to be forgiven, but my sin on you needs to be judged. So he continues, verse 8, I believe we left off, wasn't it? Yes. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I want you to think about that. They cast this dude out of the church. I mean, and how did that go down? Hey, I'm sorry, you can't come here anymore with that, with your sin on your arm. What? Out. I ain't leaving this church. You're out. Imagine pushing him, shoving him, telling him. They couldn't send him no email. They didn't send him Pony Express. They literally had to probably physically throw this guy out. Now the guy shows up broken. Now, you know, the last time you saw somebody, it's kind of the same. You kind of pick right up there where you left off. You tell yourself, you're not, oh, no, I'm going to forgive my wife when she comes home. I'm just going to forget about it. Oh, no, no, I'm just going to. You tell yourself that 100 times, and then they come home, and you're mad at the same place, exact same place you were. I hate that, because I promise my, no, no, I'm going to forget about it. And my brain just immediately picks it up. So they see that person, and here the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want you to reaffirm your love for that person. Reaffirm. Hey, brother. What happened last time? I'm sorry. Why am I apologizing to him when I did what God told me to do? Well, because you were harsh on that person and because you hurt that person. So why am I going to be asking for forgiveness for doing what God told me to do? Because God says to ask for forgiveness. That doesn't make any sense. It don't have to make sense to you. God says to reaffirm your love for that person. If you hurt that person, even if what you hurt that person was doing what God told you to do. Yeah, but then they're going to disrespect me. They're going to what? Respect you? That's a really big word right now. Respect. I get my respect. I deserve my respect. No, 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 no. Make no mistake about it. There's only one person who deserved respect. That guy. I don't deserve no respect. My wife, when she gets mad at me, she starts giving me that whole girl thing happening. You know, the Z formation stuff. And that first thing that rises up in my heart, don't you disrespect me, woman. Yeah, well, how's that working out for you? How is that working out for you telling everybody they can't disrespect you? Don't you disrespect me, woman. Yeah, how's that working? How many people, you close the door, and how many people are in that room marked people who disrespected me? And you just put them in that room. You can stay in there. I don't talk to you no more. Is that room filled up now? Is there anybody left in the room that didn't? Yeah, you know what? I don't care if you disrespect me. I ain't never done nothing to deserve respect anyway. Anything I ever did, God did first. Anything I ever have, God gave me. What am I respect? What did I accomplish on my own that deserves respect? Nothing. Nothing. For to this end, verse 9, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are in obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. What are Satan's devices? Unforgiveness. People disrespecting me. Forget about it, man. Surefire thing. Now, bro, didn't you just say that I don't have to forgive anybody who doesn't ask for repentance? No, you don't have to. But if they don't repent to you and you forgive them anyway, you know what that's called, guys? Grace. Yeah, but people don't deserve grace. No, they don't. And God won't hold it against you if you don't forgive somebody who hasn't repented to you. But think about how much more godly you would be in Christ's eyes should you forgive someone who has not repented to you. You know what I'm talking about. I see it. I feel that you're feeling this. I feel it. Ugh, it feels good. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now, the reason he wrote that is because they were saying, Paul's a liar, Paul's a deceiver. He said he was going to come here, but he didn't come here. And he was telling them, no, listen, I wanted to go there, but here's the thing. The Lord led me someplace else. Now, I don't want to dwell there too much, but there's like this weirdo thing that goes on in the body. I felt a check in my spirit. I didn't have peace. There is a time to obey Christ's prompting, even if it means breaking your word, but don't ever use that as some pathetic excuse or why you didn't do what you told somebody you were going to do. Now, how do we know the difference? Let me tell you something. As a young Christian, we always used to say, I want to hear God's voice. We used to hear about these people, these seasoned saints. John Cinelli used to always, he was like my pastor. He's this, in case you guys don't know who John Cinelli is, a little tiny guy, probably 5'3", bald since I've known him, and I've known him 20-some odd years. And he's always been like the most spirit-led person in the world. He'll give you a Bible verse that God told him to. He'll do things that, when I was in prison, that dude came up to see me once a month, like clockwork. You could count on it. He was there just to encourage me. And here I was, this young, who even knew if I was surrendered to the Lord yet. But I came to church, I got saved, I went to prison a few months later, and here's this guy visiting me once a month just to invest in me. And I always just say, man, I want to hear God's voice like you hear God's voice, man. You know, like you give me these verses and they like, I read them like the other day. How do I hear God's voice? How do I obey God's spirit like that? And he used to say, well, you want to start with the Bible. Yeah, I know I want to start with the Bible, but I want, he said, there's no yeah, but there. Once you've obeyed scripture, then and only then might God speak to you in another way, if that's so your gift. But don't think to yourself, I'm not going to read the Bible, but I want to hear God's voice. God told me I should marry this person. Now, why would God tell you that when that person's not a Christian? Because in the scripture, it clearly says you shouldn't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Oh, because they're going to get saved. Look how things turned out for you and Joy. You weren't saved when you and Joy started dating and she was saved, and that turned out okay. You might want to talk to her about that first. I don't know if you want to go through the crap that I put her through before I got saved. Ladies, don't do that. You understand what I'm saying there? So here he's telling them, I know I said I wanted to go see you. And I know people are using it as a cudgel against us. But I had something in my spirit that told me I was supposed to do this. So he did it. And I like that about the Apostle Paul. But let's not use that as an excuse to break our word. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Let me explain to you what he says there. It's a powerful thing. He says there's something, there's a nuance about you, a very fragrance about your spirit. Yesterday, we had this wedding here. And it was a wonderful wedding because on one hand, you had these people who were saved, and the other hand, you had people who weren't saved. And you knew they weren't saved. You could just tell by looking, let's just say. They thought they were going to the club. And here are these Christians, and everything about this wedding was testimony, testimony, testimony. Look what God did here. Look what God... And to some who were in there, they're smelling this, and you could see the look on their face. They were smelling the aroma of Christ. You could see Christ all over it. But to some who aren't saved, God this and Jesus that. And they were smelling the same thing, but yet to one, it was a barbecue, a 10-hour smoked, sorry. To some, it was rotten flesh. And here we were, after the wedding was over, we went out there, and here are the church people, and we're dancing. They got some Motown happening. We're out there dancing, and all the worldly people are on the wall, like, drinking their ginger ale. I don't dance without beer, huh? Do I look that stupid when I dance? It was just a beautiful testimony of this array, this aroma, this fragrance. And to those in the world, you're going to see that. And it's really hard for you to get used to that, some of y'all. You don't realize that you, Christian, even without a bold witness, just being who you are, a person of forgiveness and decency, a person who doesn't demand respect, that is the aroma of Christ to the world. And to the world that's receiving that aroma, they hate you. Look, what is your, you ever want to say that to one of your coworkers? Like, what is your major malfunction? What is your problem? Any you guys in school, like, you want to what is it that you, and you want to be ungodly to show them? Don't disrespect me. I'm with you. But the truth of the matter is, I watched that movie, Paul the Apostle of Christ, again on, I think it was Friday night. I so highly recommend watching that movie. It's got such a great perspective. There's this amazing scene where Luke, who's played by Jim Caviezel, and if you don't know who Jim Caviezel is, he's the guy that played Christ in Passion of the Christ. he plays Luke, and there's all these Christians in these cages, and he just gets there. This centurion just threw him into the cage with them, and they're like, "Oh, you're Luke. You're the one who is with Paul. What's going to happen?" And he says, "The games are tomorrow." And they knew what that meant, as they were going to be thrown into the Colosseum, and they start crying. And with peace, he says to them, he says, "Listen, there'll just be a moment of pain. And then you'll see Christ face to face." And it's just, every time it breaks me, it's like, no. They'll just be, he's telling, these mothers and fathers are huddling with their children, knowing that those doors are going to open a couple hours, and the lions or the soldiers are going to come in and just hack them to pieces. The games. Did you not know that they did that in Rome? Nero Caesar blamed Christians for burning down Rome. Meanwhile, it was his own men that did it. So it was open season on Christians, and if you claimed Christ, you could be used as a candle in his garden to light the city, or fed to the dogs, the wild dogs, or the lions in the Colosseum. This really happened. So the next time we complain about our coworker doesn't like us because we're Christians, and I'm going to show him, he won't disrespect me. Luke in that movie, he says, if you take up arms against your oppressor, don't call yourself a disciple. I hated that. No. I will take up arms against my oppressor. If you take up arms against your oppressor, you have none of me. Man, I struggle with that. But it's a good struggle. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about? I really, watch that movie. Whatever it causes, it's just a couple of bucks. Let's do chapter 3. We'll burn through that one quick. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. He basically just said to them, you don't need a letter from me telling people, see, Paul loves me, and I don't need a letter from you saying, see, the church in Corinth loves me. He said, it's in your heart. It's written on more important things than paper. It's on the tablet of your heart. This is the struggle for some. For some people that were invited here, for some people that are kids here and you're here because your parents come here, even my own kids. Listen, there's a time where you got to stop telling yourself you're coming here for the wrong reason. And either come here for the right reason or not come here at all anymore. Or to any church, not just here, any church. I don't have the lock stock on the spirit. If it's Calvary Fort Lauderdale Church by the Glades or wherever, what are you going there for? You have to realize that this epistle, this letter of Christ, has got to be etched on your heart. Are you coming here because the church helped you out with a bill? We helped you move? Why? Come here where you want to receive the word of God. You want to come here and be changed. You want to be transformed. Otherwise, listen, if you come in here to respect your folks, I love it. Praise God. But listen what I tell you. The biggest inoculation against the gospel is the gospel. If you hear this message too many times and don't respond, you won't respond whenever you hear this message, and you have to. If you could sit down and watch a movie that depicts the Bible so clearly, so seeming, and I use the word seemingly because obviously I don't know for a fact, but so seemingly accurate, and your heart's not moved, you got to question what's going on in your heart. You're supposed to be a living doctrine. You're supposed to be a living letter, a living epistle of Christ. This can't be make-believe. This can't be, I go to church with my parents. And that's nice that you do, and it's good that you do. But at some point in time, has the message reached your heart? And we, verse 4, have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Listen to me. We could spend 2 weeks on that verse number 6. So let me run through it fast and think about it for the week. You cannot ram the Bible down people's throat. You must live the Bible. It's well been said, you are the only Bible some people will read. And if you take a verse out of this and go, hey, thou shalt not, or you're supposed to do this, wives obey, children obey your parents and the Lord. If you are shoving the letter of the law down people's throat and not living it out in the Spirit, the letter will kill people, but the Spirit will bring people life. Now, obviously, there's a duality meaning there, meaning the letter, meaning the law, the Spirit, meaning Christ. Yes, but the practical application for us is very sincere. Listen, be careful how we share the word of God with people, especially people we love. The letter kills. If you try to live verse, look, I don't know what Bible verse, let me put it to you this way. I don't know what Bible version you read. My wife likes the NIV. Let me tell you something. I could pull the NIV apart and tell you every inaccuracy, why it was taken from the wrong text. I could tell you why it takes out the word holy. I could tell you where it calls Satan the same thing as Christ and do different. I could tell you the NASB is more literal. It's very difficult to understand sometimes. I could tell you the New King James. I could tell you the King James. You know what? The version you read with reason, because some of them are gender neutral now and all this other stuff. Some of them pull the miracles of Christ out of the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. But the popular accepted translations, it doesn't matter. Hey, guys, when I got saved, Pastor Bob was reading out of the NIV. I got saved reading an NIV. You know why? Because the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit brings life. Now, I personally do my studies from the King James. It's what's called authorized, meaning you could publish it anywhere. It's nobody's making money. But the New King James I moved over to on Chuck Smith's behest. He said, not to me, but I heard a teaching. He said the New King James he really liked because it took out some of the old language. Because the New King James with the thou art twixt was, that was the language of the people. That was what's called Koine Greek translated. Koine Greek was like Brooklyn. Hey, yo, what are you doing, man? I'm going up to the store and get some milk, all right? All right, see you later. The storist has milkist. I shall traverse the path there and get some. Same thing, right? And then the NASB. Milk store, get some, come back. Same thing. The letter kills. The spirit brings life. Now, again, that's also not a liberty to live liberally. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't sleep around, but what's the big deal? Be careful. Always be careful of the liberal creeping in of the enemy. But if the ministry of death written engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not let... You know what I'm going to do, guys? I'm sorry. I feel like the Spirit just gave me unction that we should leave right there. No more. We've already given enough information today. And I started reading, and like that overload happened in my brain. So reread that stuff. Remember, forgiveness is the key to everything that happens in our lives. And if you are miserable and alone and bitter because you have been wronged, let it go. Let it go. But you don't understand. No, I do. Believe it or not, here's what the enemy's plan for your life is. He wants to let you know that you're all alone. And you're from a divorced family, and no father has ever treated you, has ever treated any kids the way your father treated you. You're from you were molested by your uncle, and the enemy wants you to know that you're the only one that this has ever happened to. None of this is true. You're not alone. There's many people that have gone through what you've gone through. Now, you could be one of those people that wrestle with the sovereignty of God and go, why me then? Why did God allow this to happen to me? And then we defer to 2 weeks ago on Sunday when we said, God allowed this to happen to you so that you could help other people who are either going through or are going to go through the same thing. So God decided to mess with my life, right? God decided to let my parents get divorced. God decided to let me get molested. God decided to let me get raped. God decided, fill in the blank. Because he knew you could handle it. Because he knew you're strong. Because he knows that there's people that need you. Now, you could wrestle with that forever. You could wrestle with that forever and say, well, I don't appreciate God doing that. You can do that. You can wrestle with God's sovereignty until you see him face to face and never live out everything that God has for you. Or you can receive the sovereignty of God, give the forgiveness that you've been given, and look for somebody who needs you and live a life fulfilled where you're helping people. You decide which sounds better to you. I know which way I'm choosing. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction of your spirit. And I do pray that you have set people free today, God. I pray for anybody here that is suffering with unforgiveness. I pray that anybody's wrestling with the sovereignty of God. God, we pray and ask you, continue to have your way in and through us. Teach us. Oh, God, we need your spirit to strengthen us, to forgive our mothers and fathers, to forgive our uncles and aunts, to forgive our brothers and sisters in and out of the church. God, thank you so much for the mercy that you've poured out upon us. Please give us the strength to give it to others. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.